Let me read an article that appeared in our paper in Louisville, Kentucky, entitled Banal Vision, Divine Signs of Our Time. And he speaks about something that came over the wire services about Joyce Simpson, an Atlanta fashion designer who was debating whether she should stay in the church choir or quit to sing professionally, and she prayed for a divine sign. Then as she pulled out of a gas station in Stone Mountain, Georgia, she looked up at a Pizza Hut billboard and saw the face of Jesus looking down at her from a forkful of steaming spaghetti. It was not just Jesus in the spaghetti, she said, but Michelangelo version. Deep-set eyes, a beard, and a crown of thorns. Simpson decided to stay in the church choir as a consequence of her sign. Dozens claimed to see Christ, too, after the article appeared in the Atlanta Constitution. But others called the Pizza Hut to say they saw deceased rock star Jim Morrison and country singer Willie Nelson in the sign. There was another celebrated case that took place in Lake Arthur, New Mexico, October the 5th, 1977. According to the Albuquerque Journal, Maria Rubio was making burritos for her husband at 6:20 a.m. when she noticed an unusual-looking brown singe spot on one white flour tortilla. She and her family immediately agreed that the skillet burns formed a 3-by-3-inch portrait of Jesus. An area priest pronounced the image a coincidence, not a miracle. One newspaper reporter said that it really looked like prize fighter Leon Spinks. But the family framed the fried flour and built a shrine. A decade later, the journal estimated that 11,000 people had visited the Rubio home to view the tortilla, leaving behind flowers or pictures of the sick in need of healing. Now, that is amusing. But it makes a point. There are people out there that are looking for Jesus somewhere, and they don't know where to find him. I can tell you whose job it is to help them. But that's not my theme at this time. What we need to realize very profoundly and be able to communicate to others is how we can know God, how we can know we're listening to His voice. When you talk about the pattern of divine authority, that's what you're talking about. You're talking about the question, how can I know God? How does He speak to me? How does He tell me what I need to know? And I want you to think about five ideas or persons or things tonight as the outline of this lesson. God and His Son and the Holy Spirit and the apostles and prophets and the Holy Scripture. And they form a pattern. We shouldn't be surprised that there are patterns in God's way of doing things because, as He said in Malachi 3 verse 6, I the Lord do not change. His eternal nature, His unvarying disposition and character inevitably produces a pattern that moves throughout His dealings with men. So that it's not a question of seeing Jesus in a tortilla or seeing Him on a pizza sign. The way God speaks to us is the way God speaks to everybody. And what we need to do is find out what that is. The first thing we need to realize is that God, in His infinity and in His omnipotent power and in His absolute sovereignty over everything and the summation of everything good and true and right, cannot be known by us. We cannot know His mind in spite of the fact that locked up in it are all the great truths of the universe unless He tells us that. So we began with understanding there's a God. I don't think we need to argue the case, and the Bible didn't think so either because it never argues the case of the existence of God. Just starts out by saying God created. God created. There are a few observations, I suppose, from Romans 1:20, which says the invisible things of Him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that have been made, even His everlasting power and deity. And we can see that. We can look up. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork, but they do not open to us His mind. We see His glory there, but we do not see and understand His mind. Hebrews 3 verse 4 says that every house is builded by some man and he that built all things is God. And I suppose there's a logical argument there for the existence of God, but listen to me. There doesn't need to be any kind of intellectual argumentation for the existence of God because human beings, without opening their eyes, ears, or touching anything, can know intuitively that there's a God because of the nature that they possess. And that's the moral nature that exists within them, and that is the great testimony to the existence of a moral being who rules over the universe, who has created us, and we reflect in ourselves the nature of that God, but we still don't know about His will. So the question is, how did God reveal Himself to man? Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 will do very nicely as an outline. God, who at sundry times and in diverse portions, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. He spoke to them. How does a God who makes creatures in His own image communicate with them? He communicates to them by words. From the very beginning in Genesis, the second chapter, we can see it. Genesis, the third chapter, He speaks to them. There is no bolt of electricity. There is no intuition. There's a simple matter of God who framed the mind of man, speaks the heart of His mind, and He speaks it to man. I tell you, when I think about that, it's an overwhelming kind of thought that God wants to speak to us at all. That He has a concern for us to understand His heart. That's a moving truth. And in the Old Testament period, in the period of the patriarchs and the period of the law of Moses, God spoke to those people by the prophets. He spoke by the prophets, but He spoke to them. He told them His mind. And as I go back into the Old Testament, I want to tell you something. We need to know the God whose mind we are researching. We need to know a lot about Him so that when He commands us, we'll understand the framework in which that command is given. What He wants from us is important. And when I read the book of Deuteronomy, I get so many insights into the nature of the God who wills to reveal Himself to us. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." I'm dealing with a God from first to last who wants us just to accept His will and to trust Him in that, and not to presume to take away or to add anything to it, but simply in obedient, humble spirit to say, "Whatever you want from me, that is exactly what I want to give you." In the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy, in verse 29, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, and that it might be well with them and with their children forever." That's what He wants. He's always wanted that. And the fourth verse of the sixth chapter, down through the sixth, He says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." That's what He wants to. So I'm getting a picture of a God who wants me to trust Him and to be submissive to Him. And He wants me to love Him. And as I go through the book of Deuteronomy, there are many, many more things that are said. We read the passage this morning from the 10th chapter. And now, verse 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command you this day for your good." And the 12th chapter and verse 32, He repeats the statement that was made in the 4th chapter for emphasis. "What things soever I command you, that shall you observe to do. You shall not add thereto nor diminish from it." Now, I'm getting a sense of His personality. I'm getting a sense of His demand that He wants faith from me, trust, and that He wants love from me, and that He wants obedience, and obedience that will not go beyond what He has said, and that will simply rejoice and exult in the wisdom that He has given to us, in His love and in His kindness and in His desire to bless us. Now, I must recognize that the God who's speaking to me is that kind of God. I think one of the great problems we've had is that we have just sort of taken the words as we've seen them there, and we began to reason with these words as if they were the words that came right out of the air and not out of the mind of the God who has been speaking from the prophets onward. And as a consequence of that, we misjudge Him, and we misjudge the impact of His revelation. How does God reveal Himself to us? I'll tell you one thing, and Paul makes the point in the 9th chapter of Romans, where he so often responds to these unseen critics that he knows are hanging out there responding to anything he's going to say. In the 19th to the 21st verse of the 9th chapter, he says, "Shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me this way?" He said, "You can't do that." The clay cannot say to the potter, "Look, I don't like the arrangement." You can't do that. Why can he not do that? Because the potter is the creator. Because God, in this particular case, has authority. In the word authority is the word author. The Greek word which is translated authority is exousia, which means power. But I suggest to you that the one who has the power also is the one who created everything, and as a consequence of that, by very definition, he has the authority. You cannot reply against God. You cannot argue with Him. Now, you can try it. But it is a case of stupidity. And Paul is making that point now. What we need to do is what Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20 tells us to do. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. I want to tell you that is not counsel about how to behave in the meeting house. Well, it is too. And everywhere else. God is on His throne. He rules out of heaven. He's the creator of all. He's the infinite God. And when He opens His mouth to speak, it's time for us to shut our mouths and open our ears and listen. But too often times, as soon as God opens His mouth, we got ours open. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 tells us that no one knows the mind of God save the Spirit of God. And I can tell you within the mind of God the things that I have never seen, ears not heard, and never entered into the heart of man. You can read the 6th to the 9th verse of the same chapter and get that clear. That's what's in God's mind. The deep things of God. They're all there. And more than that, there is no more powerful declaration of what is in the mind of God than the statement of the Apostle Paul in the 11th chapter of Romans when he is about to explode from his sense of exultation over the wisdom of God's eternal scheme. And he says in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past tracing out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it should be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him and through Him and unto Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." Now that's who we're dealing with. But we've got to recognize that fact if we're ever going to learn anything. We've got to know something of the awesome nature of God. I don't believe it's possible for anybody to understand the will of God who at some point in his experience does not see the greatness of God. I don't think it's possible. If we don't sense the immensity of this personality, and I recognize that it's not possible for the finite mind to encompass infinity, but we're going to be like Paul at last if we understand the mind of God. We're going to sit down in absolute awe at Him. And began to listen to His words. How does God speak to man? Well, in our text in Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2, God at sundry times and divers portions spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. God's spoken to us by His Son. And that's the reason I say God, who is the infinite God, the Father, has spoken to men through Jesus Christ. That's the reason I'm a Christian. I'm convinced that is true. I know that God could have spoken to the world by Muhammad. I understand that God could have spoken to the world by Buddha, although Buddha never suggested anybody spoke by him. And Muhammad suggested that he knew more than Jesus did or anybody that wrote about Jesus, although he lived 600 years after Jesus lived. And I don't believe what he's had to say about that because he's a bad witness and because he hasn't guaranteed me by one sign that he knows anything about that. And I've been listening to John, who was an eyewitness and a personal intimate associate of Jesus. I've been listening to John about that. And I've been listening to Matthew, who also was a personal witness to these things. And I have believed their testimony. I have believed what John wrote about what Jesus said in John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And I have acknowledged that the voice of Christ is the voice of God. That's how you become a Christian. You just acknowledge that all the wisdom of God is in Jesus Christ. Well, that's the truth. In fact, he said that. In fact, he said in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, when he was asked by Philip to show us the Father. You say, you're going to show us the, that's the 14th. So show us the Father. And he said, "Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and you do not know me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." John had said at the beginning of his Gospel that was true. He said the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And in verse 18 of that chapter, he said, "The only begotten of God who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath revealed Him." We have not seen God at any time as that verse began. That's absolutely true. You haven't seen Him, have you? Not in a tortilla, not in a pizza sign, not in any place have you seen Him, except perhaps you've seen the intimation, sometimes words don't come easily. Intimations of His glory in the heavens above and the wonders of the earth. I tell you, when I see that, I am absolutely overwhelmed by the immensity of His wisdom and power, and I haven't seen it all. Not remotely. But what grandeur is there in God speaking to us by Jesus Christ? I see the wonder of it in the case of Jesus speaking to the woman of Samaria. This is God in the flesh, sitting on a well curb. And he's speaking to one woman, and she wasn't a very fine woman at that. But all his infinite powers, all the heart of God wrapped up in this one individual, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, as Paul would describe in Colossians 2:9, and he's concentrating all his energy on this woman. He was dead beat when the disciples left him to go into town to get something for lunch. But when they come back, they find him animated, excited. And they said, well, somebody has obviously given the master something to eat. No. He said, I have food to eat that you know not of. What was so exciting then? One woman. One lost woman whose life was anything but good. And yet the privilege of talking to her about the water of life was satisfying to the great heart of God. I'm telling you, you never read anything more wonderful than that, nor anything to cause you to think about what it means for the Scripture to say, God has spoken to us in His Son. He's speaking to you in His Son tonight. But the question is, how do we know the Son is speaking? How do we know we've got the voice of the Son? We understand that the voice of the Father is in the voice of the Son, but how do we know about the voice of the Son? Well, the Son said to His appointed messenger, whom He had personally chosen and sent out in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, that the Comforter would come and teach them all things, verse 26, and call their remembrance all that He had said to them. And then He made a rather consummate statement in the 16th chapter and verse 12. He said, I have many things to tell you. I have many things to tell you, but you're not yet able to bear them. But when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. I tell you, I'll rest my case on that text. The words that were spoken by the Holy Spirit to the apostles were the words of Christ. And the words of Christ are the words of God. Therefore, the words of the Holy Spirit who came upon the apostles according to the promise of Jesus with the words of the Christ, and the words of the Christ with the words of God. Therefore, into these men were vouchsafed the words of God Almighty. God, who spoke by His Son, who sent out His ambassadors to speak for Him and sent the Holy Spirit to take the message to them. That's the case, and it's going to be all truth when it's through. That simply means that into the world has come the fullness of the heart of God, and it's not just some sort of side issue with Him. It is the deep things of God. It is the things at the center of God's heart. Now, I wish I could get that across to audiences. I keep on trying, but I'm inadequate, you see. This message overwhelms you, and you just try to get out of the way of it and let it do its work. But the deep things of God are in this, the deep things of the universe. You think that what Russia does is important, what the United States does is important, what Japan does is important. Let me tell you, it's not important at all. You think that what's happening today, these signal events, all these grand and wonderful things happening in the social order of the world, what we're accomplishing in scientific terms, what's happening economically, that these are the central issues. They are nothing. What God is accomplishing in Christ, that's what's important, because it is at His heart. Everything else must move to support that one chief. That's the reason we're not doing something here that's insignificant. I'm not important. Well, to the Lord I am. And my wife loves me. Wonder of wonders. And my mother loved me, because I spent a lot of time at her house. And that's my only importance. I don't have any other, but I don't want any other. Let me have that and give up the other. I'll say what Tommy did. I don't own a thing in my name. I don't want to try. Well, we've got to recognize what has been vouchsafed to us in this simple, forthright pattern of authority. And I want you to remember all the way along, it's words. God is speaking in words. There's no mystical activity. Somebody said, well, there were all those miracles. I know. But those miracles were to confirm the Word. Last verse of the Gospel of Mark. Fourth verse, the second chapter of Hebrews. They were to confirm the Word, so we'd listen to the Word. He doesn't want us to look at the miracles. He wants us to listen to His heart. And His heart is given to us in words. And let me tell you something, that the Word of God is powerful.
It can revolutionize your life. Not because they are words, but because they're the words of God and because they're words of graciousness and truth. I have come to appreciate that more profoundly as I have lived. And as I have seen evidence before me, people whose lives are a shattered mess, who have been put back together again, and it's almost like Humpty Dumpty, and God has done it by His Word, by His gracious Word, by the power of the Gospel, which is the power of God to salvation. Do we believe this? I can't preach my sermon that I'm going to preach later on, the pattern for evangelizing the world, but I want us to ask ourselves tonight, do we believe that God has spoken to us? Are we listening to His voice? How do you know that this is the voice of Christ? Well, read what the apostles have written. I want to tell you that the Lord holds together the fabric of the revelation of God in the Scripture. He is the one, first of all, who tells us that the Old Testament Scripture is the Word of God. He said it in the Sermon on the Mount when He said, I've not come to destroy the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. Look, these are my Father's words. They must all be fulfilled. And that's exactly what He says in the 44th, 45th verse of the 24th chapter of Luke. Everything written in the law of Moses and the Psalms of the prophets concerning me must be fulfilled. Why? Because they are my Father's word. I want to remind you that 10% of all that's recorded from the mouth of Jesus in the Gospels is a quotation of Scripture. It is written, the prophet said, is altogether continually on the mind of God in Jesus Christ. And so if you and I are going to be like Him, we've got to cherish this Word. And He's the one that speaks of Adam and Eve as historical characters, and Noah as a historical character, and Jonah as a historical character. He never had any problem with anything in the Old Testament. Never booked it, any statement was made there. He quotes it with ease, declares to us that all of it is true, and asks us to believe it as the preface to everything that's going to happen in His life and thereafter. We need to believe this Word. Why? Because we are Christians, and we must have the mind of Christ. So He gives His eloquent testimony to the truth of these Old Testament prophets. But then He says, I'm sending my apostles out and sending the Holy Spirit to them, and they're going to have all truth. Now I could, as I said, rest my case on that statement, because if Jesus said it, that's what's going to happen. And it did happen. The whole truth. And it's been given to us in this apostolic testimony. And then they laid hands upon other men, the prophets, and they aided them in this task. And they told the story. And it's written down here. How do I know that? Because I can read it. I think about the statements made in 2 Peter. And I read from this particular writer because he's thought by many to be the first pope. And the first pope was supposed to be the one who uttered the voice of the church about what God meant when He said what He said. But this man says you don't get it from listening to my successors. In 2 Peter chapter 3, this word, this is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write to you, and in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance, that you should remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through His apostles. So when I am gone, you consult with my successor who will be on the throne of Peter in Rome, and he'll tell you what you ought to believe. That's not what he said. He said, when I have gone, as a consequence of my writing this down, and he's going to talk about somebody else's writings later, as a consequence of my writing these down, remember what the apostles and prophets wrote, because theirs was the word of the Holy Spirit, who was sent from Christ to preach the words of Christ, who came from God to speak the Father's word. So when you read what I have written, it will be the word of God Almighty, and you need to pay attention to it, and you need to remember that the one who gave you this revelation said, don't add to it, don't take away from it, love me and trust me and obey me. That's what he said. In that same chapter, he says in verse 15, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, wherein are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unsteadfast wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, to their own destruction. The Apostle Peter included all the writings of the Apostle Paul in the Scriptures, about which Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed. And he wasn't talking about the ideas. He's talking about the writings. All writings. These holy writings are God-breathed, and they will equip God's man to every good work. The fullness and the completeness of God. All His fullness, He said He wanted to give us. Ephesians 3:19. It's all been poured out to us in the heart that He has opened to us and given to us in His Word. And so, He's revealed Himself to us. He's revealed Himself to us in all His vulnerability, if you will. He has raised His hand before us to save before we ever uttered a word. In fact, in the times when we were blaspheming Him and reproving Him and renouncing Him and rebelling against Him, He raised His hand before all men and said, I love every one of you. And were it not for His divine foreknowledge, I suppose, would have risked a total rejection. God has spoken to us. He has revealed His heart to us, and that heart is revealed to us in these words. But somebody says, but you can't understand it. Jesus didn't think so. I remember the 10th chapter of Luke, when a certain scribe came to Him with a serious question and a bad motive. A certain lawyer, verse 25, said, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And He said to him, what is written in the law? Now what does that mean? He means you've had the answer right there beside you all the time. What's it saying there? You've had access to it. You could have understood, I don't need to tell you anything. You could have read it. Even this lawyer with a bad attitude could have had the right attitude, read what was written in the Scripture, the Word of his Father, and have understood what was required of him. But he just hadn't been serious. And I'm telling you that the Son of God ran people right back to the Scripture when they asked questions, and I'll tell you something else. Anytime a matter had to be settled, he'd just quote the Word of his Father, and that settled it as far as he was concerned. But what he was presuming every time he did that was, you can understand. Now, there had been a lot said in this generation about Bible thumpers. They're not in too much vogue today, Bible thumpers. That is a pejorative term. That means they don't like you. Jesus was a Bible thumper in the purest sense, in that He would quote from His Father to settle matters and call upon people to read what His Father had sent to them. We don't like that. We don't like people who settle matters by saying, let's read the Scripture, or the Bible says. We want people that will settle things by saying, the latest sociological survey on that gives us some idea that this might be the answer. The latest research that's been going on in social science indicates that this might be the answer. We like people who give the tentative answers of human wisdom, and nobody feels the obligation to pay one bit of attention to them. We ought not to be content with such a meaningless message. Men and women who are in our position, who need to know who they are and where they are going in a desperate way, we ought to demand from people a word that comes from the mind of God and the assurance that it's so. Because we want something from the God who does not change and whose word is gracious and true altogether. So, Jesus has linked the Old Testament prophets with the New Testament apostles, and He said, God spoke in the past to these and to His people in the time of His personal ministry. He said, you need to listen to them. And then He comes and sends out the apostles by the Holy Spirit, and they speak and they write, and when it's all written, it's the fullness of God's mind, and it equips us fully, and there is the mind of God written down, and it's our task to read it. And Jesus said, you can understand it. It'd be amazing to me if you couldn't understand what God wrote. It's not amazing if somebody can't understand what I write. It's not amazing when they can't even read it. They invented a typewriter for me, no question about it. Because what I write is illegible. I know what it says if I don't wait too long. But to say that you can't understand God, look, It'd be a pretty path. And Brother Dave Cooper had to go over there, those 800 people, and he couldn't use human language because nobody understands human language. And he'd tell them what to do, but they'd say, "Well, Mr. Cooper, I'm sorry, I don't understand what you're talking about." And at the school, if somebody's got to come in and the teacher gives instructions, the children say, "We don't understand that. We can't make head or tail of what you said." Because you'd interpret human language any way you want to. You can get anything you want to out of that. Do you think that the managers in this country would listen to that? Do you think that the teachers in this country would be satisfied with somebody saying, "You can get anything you want to out of words"? We do not accept that nonsense at the human level, much less to speak of God when He speaks to us. Listen, Adam and Eve didn't have any trouble understanding. Did God say to you that you shouldn't eat, and if you did, you'd die? God said to us, if we touched it, we would die. She didn't misunderstand. Noah didn't misunderstand. Built an ark out of gold. He made everything according to the pattern. Abraham didn't understand or misunderstand when God said, "Take your son, your only son, up to the mountain of Moriah." He didn't misunderstand. He might have wanted to. Let me think about this. Did he read that? Maybe I didn't hear him right. Did you have any trouble understanding what God said to Adam and Eve? Did you have any trouble there? Did you have any trouble understanding what God said to Noah? Did you have any trouble understanding what God said to Abraham? Why are you having trouble understanding what God said to you? It is understandable to the humble heart. Now, I want to grant you that it never will be understandable to the proud and rebellious soul. James 5, verse 5, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. God exalts the humble. He gives grace to the humble. But I tell you, He rejects the proud. And let me tell you why. Because He cannot do one thing with a proud heart. Not one thing in the world. A proud heart is like a block of concrete. It is not moldable. It is not shapeable. There can be no changes whatsoever in it because it resists all changes. A man that knows everything already cannot be taught anything. A man that set his heart to go in a certain direction cannot be convinced to go in another. He is not open to that, and therefore God's message will not be understood by proud hearts, and that's the reason that He has given us the cross, which will drive proud hearts crazy and thrill the soul to the humble. But it's understandable. If we want to understand it. Do you want to understand it? Is it your desire to know the will of God? John 7:17. He that wills to do His will know of the teaching, whether I speak of myself or I'm talking and speaking the words of my Father. I tell you tonight that the reason so many people get so confused about the Word of God is because they will not humble their hearts before Him. I'm willing to confess and to put in this codicil that a lot of people who are genuine and truly seeking do get confused. But let me tell you something. They will not stay confused. They will not stay confused. Because their heart will lead them to grow in their understanding of the will of their Father because they want to know Him. Some of us just want to join the religious club. We've got a nice little religious fraternity here on Miller Avenue, and it gives you some nice associations, and there are lovely people down there. They got one of the finest song leaders around, and they've got wonderful preacher, and it's just lovely, lovely. I want to join. No, my friend, that is not what it's about. What it's about is God has spoken to us in His Son, and you have never heard a message in your life that is so vital to your eternal well-being. If you never understand anything, if you can't add 2 plus 2, if you can't even walk and chew gum at the same time, I want to tell you something. You've got to understand this message because your God is speaking to you. And a long time ago, to His Son, He said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And the believing was to be directed toward the gospel, which was to be preached to all. There's not a heart so humble, nor a mind so limited, that it cannot understand the love of the God who sent His Son to the cross for them, and who cannot understand the words that vouchsafe, that give to us this understanding of His heart. Not a person, and I include you tonight. Have you believed? It's a matter of your choice. Faith is a choice. Unbelief is a choice. What do you think the evidence shows? And on the basis of that evidence, you choose to believe and then to be baptized into Christ. And we invite you. But I want to remind you of something as you read this Bible. Like the Apostle Paul said a long time ago to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, he said, "When I came and spoke to you, you received it not as the words of men, but as the words of God, which it is in truth." The words of Paul, John, and James are the words of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit was sent by Christ with His words, the fullness of truth. But the Son was sent by the Father, who gave to His Son the fullness of things. And if we receive this word, we will be filled with all the fullness of God. Won't you receive that as we stand together and say?